Our faith influences our everyday life, and that is why theology matters. It's important we know what it is we believe and why we believe it. Join me, Cass, as we talk about theology and how it impacts our everyday life. We'll discuss cultural, societal norms and taboo topics, all in light of biblical truths and standing firm in Christ. This is Her Theology. Hello, ladies, and welcome to another episode here with Her Theology. I have Tracy here with me.
Hello.
And we are back recording this hot off the press because it's going to come out this week, well, in two days' time. Yeah. Yeah, I know, if I can be that organized. finally doing a Q&A as a follow-up to the series Facing Same-Sex Attraction, with where Tracy shared her testimony but also just shared theological views and how we can support those with same-sex attraction and navigating that whole realm of things, I guess. And it's been an incredible episode or episodes because a lot of you have reached out and just said it's been so encouraging, and then obviously the questions have come through. And so we are here today to record and answer. Well, I'm not really going to answer, but Tracy is going to answer all your questions for you. And
you chip in.
Yeah, I'll chip in. I'm not sure if I'll have much to chip in, or I don't know. We'll see. But I've left all the hard work up to Tracy because I'm that sort of great host. Look, as always, if you are new to Her Theology and you enjoy this, I would love it if you could subscribe to whatever you're listening to, like, share it with your friends, whatever you feel comfortable with. But doing little things like subscribing or favoritizing or following on whatever platform you do listen to your podcast actually helps tremendously. And hop on to Instagram, follow us on there, Her Theology, or on Facebook. I'm not going to promise I do the most posts on there, but you will know when a new episode comes out. Okay, but let's get stuck into these questions. Tracy.
Yep.
Do you work in the NHS, which is the National Health System?
Service.
Thank you.
Yeah. The National Health Service, yeah.
Yes, you do. And so what is your take on the rainbow badge thing that I've seen on Twitter? And maybe you can explain, because I don't know what the rainbow badge thing is on Twitter.
Yeah, either. Okay. So I do work in the NHS. I don't work in private practice. So the NHS is just, this is public healthcare. And the rainbow badge is like a little metal pin. It's like not even 2 centimeters big. It's quite small, and it's got a rainbow on it.
Yep.
And an NHS logo in the middle. And I actually work at the NHS Trust, so the hospital that came up with the idea. Okay. So they've been around kind of in the hospital I work in for a lot longer than in the kind of wider NHS setting. I think it's a bit complicated. I don't wear one. And I'll come on to why, but I think it's worth saying why the badge existed. So I looked this up on our trust website, and it says the badges are just one way to show that we are an open, non-judgmental and inclusive place for people that identify as LGBT+. And that's because of this Stonewall survey that came out saying that LGBT+ patients face inequalities in their experience of NHS healthcare. It estimates that 1 in 5 people are not out to any healthcare professional. And 1 in 7 have avoided treatment for fear of discrimination. We believe that people who work in healthcare can play a key role in making things better. So to increase awareness of this, our staff wear NHS rainbow badges. So that's not actually, like, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad idea. Like, this comes out of a desire for people to not be treated differently.
Yeah.
And to be treated as though there's something about them they should be ashamed of. And as Christians, we're really pro that sort of thing, right?
Yeah.
But I think there are some things to think about. So, for example, I would like to think that the way that I provide care for my patients is approachable and respectful, regardless of what, like, who they are or how they present or who matters to them.
Yeah.
And I don't really appreciate that not wearing a badge sort of implies that I'm not approachable to LGBT+ people.
Yeah.
So I kind of kick back against that a little bit to kind of go, actually, I don't think, you know, I don't think we need to kind of go, I'm going to put all these things on me of all the things I support, because if I don't, you won't think that I am kind of respectful and treat you fairly and kind of want to support you in the kind of professional capacity that I'm there to do. Mm. So I kind of take issue with that. And like, it's not just about the LGBT plus thing. Like, you know, I had a patient a while ago who has a wife and a mistress, and they both visited him on the ward.
Oh, wow.
Like, do I think that's okay? No.
No.
Like, do I treat him any differently? No. Like, he's my patient. I treat him with respect.
Yeah.
I, you know, I take into account who matters to him and, you know, like, yeah. But I think the main thing with wearing it is that, I think it is an ambiguous symbol, and I think ambiguous symbols are bad because symbols are supposed to communicate something clearly.
Yes.
And it therefore sort of ceases to be useful if it's not doing that. And there is some ambiguity with this badge because, like, because of in our kind of COVID lockdown, the symbol of kind of love and support for the NHS was a rainbow.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I know. So kids were drawing like rainbows and pictures and sticking them in their windows and saying like, we love the NHS. Thank you, NHS.
So that kind of took off here as well, because I remember driving around seeing rainbows in windows and I was like, what the heck's going on? Is there rain?
Yeah.
I didn't know.
No, that's a healthcare related thing.
Okay.
That was kind of out of love for people on the front line.
Oh,
and
I didn't know.
And so that's got really confused. Yeah. And it's actually made the LGBT kind of community like quite upset. There was huge outrage here when Paul Hollywood, who's one of the judges on the Bake Off, you know, the Great British Bake Off show. I don't know if you guys watched that there, but anyway, it's a big deal here. Anyway, when he was kind of, you know, someone had made rainbow bagels and he was like, oh, I love this. It reminds me so much of the NHS and what a great job they do. And again, like the LGBT community is like outraged that his default for a rainbow is now love and support for the NHS rather than the gay community.
Which is also, can I just say, wild, because they had, I remember getting a little bit upset about the fact that rainbow Christians were saying like, rainbows have always been
our thing first. Yeah.
Noah's Ark is kind of our thing first. It's always, you know, and then people were like, how dare you? It's not your thing. And now it's kind of
it's happened to them.
Yeah.
So in that sense, like, and I've heard of kind of people who, you know, patients who now think that the rainbow badges that NHS staff wear are about lockdown, about COVID, about kind of the huge pressure that staff were under. And so I think that now, you know, a gay person, a gay patient doesn't actually potentially know why I'm wearing that and what it stands for. I think, and then the other thing is that like, kind of, I think feminists take quite a massive stance on the kind of trans stuff. So again, am I alienating that group of people by wearing it? Like, I just think it's really hard to get right. And then for me personally, because my colleagues know I'm a Christian and because they know I'm gay, I don't wear one because I think the assumption then is that it has something to do with my identity, which it does not.
Yeah.
So I don't wear one because I don't actually think it clearly says what it's supposed to be saying as defined on the website. But I don't wear any badges, so it's not as if it's one that's emitted or anything like that.
Yeah.
I wear a name badge, I wear an ID badge, and that is it.
Yeah. Okay. That's a good answer. That was really good. So kind of on that note, the next question was, I grew up in a church where some people would pray for rain the weekend of the gay and lesbian Mardi Gras, and funnily enough, we have just had the gay and lesbian Mardi Gras here in Sydney this weekend gone. Rather than wishing rain on their parade, how would you suggest Christians act in the lead up to this event, and what should we be praying for?
It's such a great question, and also I think it's hilarious that people would literally pray for rain on a parade. What to pray for is easy. I think how to act is much harder. I think in terms of praying, I think like thanksgiving for the gospel that we have and the mercy that God has had on us as wretched sinners.
Amen.
In opening our eyes, I think pray for real humility if we're tempted to think we're better. Thank God for the new creation. Thank him for the fact that we're not here to fix this world. Thank him for his sovereignty. Pray that like that we trust that all things are being worked out for his glory. Pray that Mardi Gras would be used for his glory, even if it seems difficult, like to imagine how that could possibly happen. And yeah, pretty free opportunities to hold out like God's better story of love and identity and fulfillment with the gay people you or your church family know. So I think praying is easy.
Yeah.
I think in terms of how to act, like, I don't really know how it works for you guys, but I know that, for example, and we call them pride parades, but in pride parades here, quite often companies are like, have a float.
Yeah, it's so, similar. Yeah,
yeah,
same.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I guess in terms of like, it depends a bit on like, is it like you've been invited along with mates and you're kind of working out where what to say about that? Or is it actually your company have a float or you're being invited to participate or whatever? Like, I think that then opens up a kind of much bigger conversation. And it depends really kind of what that particular situation is and who you're dealing with and why you've been asked to either participate or to come along or whatever. And I would just say, like, take good time to sort of sensitively explain why you're not doing whatever it is that you don't want to do. I think, yeah, make sure that that is a conversation that isn't rushed, that isn't in a huge public place, that isn't, you know, at a time when you're distracted, the other person's distracted by something else that's going on. And I think, like, put like a really good effort into acknowledging the things about the parade that we as Christians can actually really affirm. So the Living Out website that we talked about last time has an article on this that I think is really helpful. And the guy that wrote it said, Pride, like the Pride Parade, Mardi Gras, is partly about remembering the terrible ways that LGBTQ plus people have been and sometimes still are treated. It is an opportunity to celebrate the positive changes that have come in the last 50 years and to campaign for further changes where they are still needed. No one should be made to feel ashamed or like a lesser person or receive abuse because of who they find themselves attracted to or because of their internal sense of gender. Every LGBT plus person is made in the image of God and is loved by God. And as Christians, we should be at the front of the queue to affirm this. Like, that's such a powerful statement that really makes it clear that we're not homophobic.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it is right to acknowledge that actually in the past, the church has massively contributed to the oppression of gay people. And therefore, the fact that there even is a parade is kind of our fault because of the way that we've like treated like gay people in the past. And I think we need to acknowledge that. I think it's a really, really powerful thing to say to a non-Christian who is saying, hey, do you want to come along? Or do you want to be in the float? To say, actually, I don't want to, but I'm really on board with the fact that, you know, that there is, that we are no longer in this situation, you know, in Australia or England, wherever, where, you know, you are treated so awfully if people know you're gay.
Yes.
So, yeah, but it's okay. It's okay that it makes us feel really sad that people are celebrating finding their identity and their desires and feelings. It's sad that they're trying to find fulfillment where it's just not going to be found. So it is okay to explain that you therefore don't want to go, or you don't want to participate in whatever way, because it isn't actually just about remembrance. It's also about affirming and celebrating the way that our secular society views sex and identity, and because it's so public. So again, similar to the gay badge thing, the LGBT rainbow badge thing, I think it's what does it actually say, and can it be confused?
Yeah.
And I think and there are better ways to love and invest in your non-Christian gay friends. So like do that, you know?
And look, let's be real. In the end, sharing the gospel is about relationships, and going to something like that, you know, it's not going to be, that's not where you're going to establish a relationship.
Yeah,
like, you know, it's doing life with one another is where you establish a relationship. Yeah. So, yeah. And if people know what you're like, I mean, your friends that are same-sex attracted probably wouldn't be shocked to hear then if they know, if you've been consistent in character and sharing the gospel and being honest with them and loving at the same time, they're not going to be offended and they're not going to be surprised. You know, it's like, okay, they're not going to come. That's fine. They'll kind of know where you stand on that. I will say as well, in regards to this question, I don't know if this person's in Australia, I'm going to assume they are, but there's even, I think it's Vine Church, and I do apologise if I've got that incorrectly. They're based in Surry Hills, but they set up a whole area at the Mardi Gras every single year, and people volunteer from all different churches around Sydney, and they come and they're just open all night long with like water and refreshments and just to like help other people, because there's a lot of drug taking and there's a lot of people that are smashed. A lot of stuff goes on, obviously, because it's big partying. And so it's actually a really well-known designated area, and it's got a lot of support. So there is also churches that are really active that are trying to find a place where and again, they don't affirm it, but they are trying to say, we still love you and we are still here, you know. So
that, yeah, I absolutely, well. I love that. Thanks so much for saying that, because I remember going to Pride in London with my girlfriend and seeing Christians picketing, like, you know, really awful, hateful signs, and finding it really, really upsetting. Just being like, why are you here? Why are you here? Like, if you don't like it, stay home, you know.
And but and they so are, and people already know that a lot of that Christians already think that. Like, it's actually, it's like, you're just, that's not
new. What are you doing?
Yeah.
So I love that, actually, that you might have some, smash gay person going, actually, the person that helped me out when I'd lost my mates and was feeling really rough is a Christian. What does it say about Jesus? Like, that's brilliant.
I mean, one of my old colleagues, he used to do it every year, and he had some epic testimonies. He just fully got to share the gospel with so many people. It didn't matter who they were, male, female, trans, whatever. They just came in, and it was really cool. So, and their church got a lot of visitors afterwards as well, because it just again, like you said, it changes their perception, because they think of Christians with the picket fence and the "you're going to go to hell" versus, oh, this is not the Christianity I have been told by the media and have assumed by bad experiences. Yeah. Yeah. So it's good. Many evangelical churches seem to do men's ministry and or women's ministry events. Do you think this is helpful or unhelpful for those who experience same-sex attraction?
Yeah, it's a great, great question. I think it depends a bit on what you mean. If it's like, is it unhelpful separating genders, or is it unhelpful that we do like gender-specific activities? I think if it's about separating genders, yes, that is helpful. But the kind of activity thing, it reminds me of, I know someone who would talk about the fact that when the women did things, it was always crochet and paintballing. And she was like, well, I want to go paintballing.
Yes. I literally said this in our Bible study on Wednesday. I was like, can women's ministry please go and do paintball? I was like, I would be so down for that, because I am not interested in chocolate. I'm not interested in tea, and I'm not interested in knitting at all.
Exactly. I think have a think about the activity and how it serves the people that are there, and really if it's like the right thing to do. It's like, I think it's probably easy to go, well, this is what we always have done at this event at this time of the year, so that's what we'll keep doing. And to kind of go, oh, actually maybe most of the people here would rather do something else. But I also think for those like who struggle with kind of liking the stereotypically male or female thing, like if the vast majority like doing that thing, and this is a church family you really feel loved and supported in, then like do the thing you're not mad keen on. Like, so for example, my flatmate Tim like would never ever choose to play football. Like, he hates it. He loves baking and he loves complicated strategy board games.
So he should come to the women's events and.
Well, exactly. But not. But because, like, but he'll play football with the guys from church on a church weekend away, because, like, that's what they really like doing.
Yeah.
And he's like, I'm not going to make all them sit around and, like, learn how to play, you know, some board game that takes an hour to explain the rules, because they'll hate it. So he's like, I can, you know, I can suck it up and love my brothers by playing football with them.
That's so good.
You know, so I think sometimes like we do have to go, okay, if this is what everyone wants to do and I'm kind of, you know, then yeah, suck it up.
Do you think they're talking about temptation as well though? Like,
yeah. So it's going to come on to kind of actually, this probably throws a spanner in the works in a sense as well. I like personally, the things I actually find hard are things that are for both genders but require and conformity to an extremely stereotypical gendered dress code. So anything that requires all the women to be in dresses and heels and all the men to be in suits.
Okay.
Like, I would do it. Yeah. I would do it for a wedding, but basically not for anything else. Like, dresses make me feel super awkward. I get a bit jealous of how easy it is to look good in a suit if you're a guy, and how much nicer it is to wear trousers and flat shoes. And I now take a change of clothes to weddings.
Okay.
I'll do the formal part of the day in a dress, and after the speeches and dinner, I will put my trousers on. And at that point, no one seems to care. But it makes me much, much happier.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. No, that's interesting. Yeah. I didn't even consider that. Yeah.
Yeah. Like just, but whereas like I would not go to like a formal dinner where, you know, like a black tie event, I just wouldn't go.
Like a ball that, sort of thing.
Feel, yeah. It makes me feel so uncomfortable. And yeah, and like in terms of like whether it's still good to separate gender events, I think that is a good thing to do for some things. I think that we get a bit in Titus too, that mature women should be teaching less mature women. Mm. I think that's a great context to do that in. Mm. I actually find it really helpful being with other women. I think it helps with the kind of not wanting to kind of separate myself because of temptation. Yeah. I think that ends up being a very lonely thing. It helps me, I think, in that context to remember that I am a woman, even though there is lots of blokey stuff I like doing. Like I do need female friends. Like I'm not one of the boys.
Yeah.
Like I need to see that as a good thing to be the gender that I am, and to see that actually I have more in common with the other women than I might initially think I do.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, and it wasn't actually till I had good female Christian friendships that I felt truly comfortable being a girl. Like before I became a Christian, I very much gravitated towards hanging out with boys. It was less complicated and they liked drinking beer and doing adventurous stupid stuff. And, it was fun. But it also felt lonely. Like there was a real lack of intimacy. It just, are you still there? Oh, yeah, great. there was a real lack of intimacy and it just felt like kind of entertainment in a way. So I think it's okay to split genders, because we need that kind of friendship with the same gender, that the sort of intimacy, that kind of knowing each other well. Just be careful that you're doing an activity that sort of caters to the people that you've invited. If it's a big event where you don't know people that well and there are non-Christians or baby Christians coming, then like go with something that's like super broad and at least set up so that people who don't want to participate will still have a good time being there.
We forget about that. Yeah.
Sorry?
We forget about that a fair bit sometimes in ministry. Like thinking about if people don't participate, what will those people do, you know?
Yeah, exactly. Like, so set it up, like, is it a thing where you can still like sit around and have a drink and have a chat and not be participating in that event?
Yep.
If it's a super small thing, like if I'm just doing it with the girls in my Bible study group, like I should know them well enough to work out what they'd all like doing, you know?
Yeah.
but also I think like don't make assumptions, because like you just said, you'd love to go paintballing, so would I, but also I have a sewing machine, I love making clothes, you know, and people are always really surprised about that because they're like, oh, it doesn't sort of work the box that I'd put you in, you know. So I think know people, but do keep doing it. I think it's important that we hang out with other women, that we that we see that actually we're not confined by the world's definition of what it is to express your gender, but that we are the same, like there are two distinct genders. And there are similarities in sort of how women are and how men are.
That's good. Awesome. We're just smashing through these questions. I love this. Next one, should Christians protest against gay marriage?
Oh, yeah. Sorry, I said yes, but my answer is no. yeah, exactly. I guess it's probably not sinful to do so. I don't think it's wise either. I kind of have two thoughts on this. I think, firstly, why I don't think it's a good idea, and secondly, what I think is worth directing that time and energy into. So I don't think it's a good idea because I don't think it proclaims the gospel. Protesting kind of says, we hate you, we want to restrict your rights to love, and we don't actually think that. Like, we think they're made in God's image. We want gay people to see that Jesus offers an eternal, perfect relationship that is worth denying yourself for now. I don't think protesting shows anyone that. I think it seems much more like a thing the Pharisees would do rather than something Jesus would do. Mm. Yeah, like just kind of like we were talking about just now with the Mardi Gras kind of picket. Like, yeah. You know, I just same don't sort of think principle. It shows people the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think what those that church are doing in terms of like supporting people, handing out water, you know, like I think that shows the gospel much better.
Yeah.
Than protesting. But I think if you care about protecting God's definition of marriage, then pour your energy into what is happening in the church with regard to gay marriage. Lots and lots of denominations have already changed their official teaching. Here in England, the Church of England still upholds the biblical sexual ethic in writing, but in practice it really doesn't. You can't be ordained and be married to someone of the same sex, but you can be in a civil partnership. So the Church of England is actually totally fine with its church leaders having sex outside of the context God allows.
That's wild. I mean, I shouldn't be shocked because it's the exact same. There's denominations like particularly the Uniting. Well, actually, even I know personally some pastors in the Baptist movement that are thinking of leaving the Baptist denomination because same sort of thing. They're allowing actively gay ministers and lesbian ministers. Like I said, actively like pursuing that in a relationship and open about it. So
it's a really big deal. Like
it's huge.
It's such a huge departure from the foundation of God's word to his people.
Yeah.
And in the context of like leadership. I've heard that even in the Anglican Church in Australia, that's kind of like they're in a similar situation in terms of people pushing for the official teaching to be changed. And so we need to pray for our faithful church leaders who are standing firm. We need to support them, pray for them, thank them. We need to be ready to, I don't know what the implications are in Australia, but for example, here, like, you know, we would need to be ready to support them financially if the cost of not conforming to the denomination's teaching is their income from that denomination.
Yeah,
like you need. I think as a church family, we need to be willing to say, "That's fine. We'll pay your wage. Yep. We want you to keep teaching us the truth."
Yeah,
that's a big
protest, right? Mm. That's huge.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. And I guess like what I'm trying to say is, like, if you're going to make a big sign, like make it one that says, "Thank you for standing firm," and like hold it up at the back of church on Sunday so that your pastor can see it, like that. That's the way to kind of put your foot down about this stuff.
That's fantastic. That's really good. And look, in regards to this question, I do wonder that if you're passionate about this, like in Australia, when the gay marriage law was passed, prior to that, they sent out a vote. So you could tick, yes, I'm for gay marriage or no. Mm. I mean, that's, you can be really clear in that. That's a way of protesting, but it's not a public picket fence sign with no context or grace.
Totally.
Yeah. Okay. So I guess a really good follow-on question to that is, would you or would you not attend a same-sex wedding?
Again, like something probably everyone's going to face at some point. So a great question. I think I don't think there's a kind of a blanket right answer to this. I'm going to assume we're talking about a non-Christian same-sex wedding rather than a Christian one. I think that is then a different matter. But if we're talking about non-Christian same-sex weddings, so Living Out did a great podcast about this, so you know you can go and listen to that as well. But and lots of what I'm about to say is pilfered from there. But so thanks to them. I think basically be consistent, be loving, be honest, and be sensitive to the type of relationship you have with that person that's inviting you.
Yeah.
So I think firstly, don't lie. Don't lie about having something else on. It's not godly. Like that's cowardice. You're not using that opportunity to tell them about Jesus.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
Be honest.
Be honest. I think it doesn't have to necessarily be a yes or a no. There are many aspects you could or could not be involved with in the day. Like it might be a blanket no for you, that's fine. But it could also mean I'm not coming to the service, but I'll come to the reception, or I'll come to the service, but no, I'm not going to do a reading. Like it really depends on kind of the relationship you have with that person. Like,
that's a good point.
I think, yeah, do explain why you've made the decision you've made, and do that lovingly. Like, take really good time to explain that. And like, for example, if this is a friendship that you care about and want to keep, but you also think in conscience, like, I can't go to this. Like, well, then explain that, but also say, like, hey, when you're back from your honeymoon, we'd love to have you both around for dinner.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. And explaining what marriage then represents, like how that represents Christ and the church. And that's a beautiful opportunity to share the gospel.
Yeah, exactly. And I think be consistent about which weddings you attend and which you don't.
Mm.
So Ed Shorer, he kind of describes two situations where he said no to going to a wedding, and both of them are straight weddings. So one was a Christian marrying a non-Christian.
Okay.
And the other was someone who had been married before, and that relationship had ended because of their unfaithfulness.
Okay.
So with both of those settings, he explained, look, I can't in good conscience go to your wedding because of how I feel about the setup of this.
Yeah.
And I think that's really helpful to kind of explain to gay people who want to say, actually, it's not just me saying, well, I'll go to straight weddings or not gay weddings. This is about what a wedding represents and what is being said at that wedding, and kind of how that aligns with what I think marriage is for.
Yeah.
And what I think God, like, what's honoring God. And we don't think that Christians should marry non-Christians. Like, I think that's actually something that doesn't honor God at all. So attending a wedding like that is, what does that say? And so I think, be really consistent in what you're up for attending and not attending, and explain why, and do that in a loving way, and find a way to show your love for them in a way that does work with your conscience.
Yeah, that's great. And it's really good you actually just brought up that point, you know, like, be consistent, because I didn't even consider that for a second. But it's true, we focus on, like, not an extreme, but you know what I mean? We focus on this topic, but don't look at it in light of where does that also affect straight marriage. So
I do think it really matters. The relationship really matters. Like, for example, if you think, actually, I can't in good conscience basically go to any gay wedding, but actually at the point at which your brother comes out and wants to marry another man, is it going to mess up your relationship with your family so much by you not being there all day?
Mm.
Like, I think so at that point you need to think.
Yeah.
Then you've got to go, like, how does this honor my parents? Like, do you know, are there bits that I can kind of go, this is what I'm happy to do? Like, fine, don't do your reading. That's great. Like, you know, or like whatever. Like, I think, you know, or is it the sort of thing where you go, actually, well, I don't want to bring my kids along because I'm not, that's going to be confusing. Or do you know, like, think about what you can do to show that you love your sibling and you want to be there for them. Yeah. Yeah.
I heard ages ago John Piper did a Ask John Piper section on YouTube, and it was 5 minutes. It was like, would you attend a gay wedding? But he actually approached it as if it was his son's gay wedding or something.
Great idea.
And he's like, he was saying he wouldn't, but he explains it really well. And you may not agree with him, but what you would, I think anyone would benefit with is the way he explains how it doesn't display the covenant relationship of what Christ has done for the church. He just does a really good way of explaining that aspect of it. So in a way that you'd be able to explain to someone else if you get stuck on how to do that. So
that's really helpful. And I actually think that's probably, if you're going to think about it hypothetically, that is probably a good place to start, because I think it's probably the hardest set context is what would I do if it was one of my children?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
So if a pastor, leader, or church is gay affirming, are they disqualified and or unchristian? And should I attend their church?
It's a hard one to hear, I think. But yes, they're disqualified, and no, you should not attend their church. I think 1 Corinthians 6 is pretty helpful on this. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think if your pastor is affirming, then what they are doing according to 1 Corinthians 6 is they are sending their congregation to hell.
Yeah.
And I think that is the opposite of what pastors should be doing. I think don't go.
Yep, that's fantastic. I like that you were short and sharp on that. Well, I feel like we can automatically feel like we need to, you know, give these caveats and whatever else. And it's like, no, it's explicitly against what the gospel says, what the Bible says.
Yeah, I think this one's pretty straightforward.
And pastors should do that. So, like you said, it's a big part of their job title. How do we approach or support a young person that is saying they have same-sex attraction but are being raised and also have Christian parents? So how would you navigate that? I'm guessing that's more like, how do I support them but while not?
Yeah, I was trying to work out what the kind of – this feels like an actual situation rather than a hypothetical one.
Yeah.
So I would love to know a bit more about what the context is. But I think – yeah, I think being a teenager today is a pretty terrifying experience. I think the world is very loud.
Yeah.
I think they have a constant bombardment regarding kind of defining who you are and doing that very early on. I think at 12, you are definitely kind of have this huge pressure to work out who you are, find your labels. And if they don't hear what God says about identity, then they will only hear what the world says.
Yeah, yep.
So I think, firstly, I would say that regardless of whether the teenagers in our church families are same-sex attracted or not, we need to make sure that they hear what God says and that their parents hear it too, so that they are equipped to handle these conversations. Mm. In fact, I think the whole church family really needs to be really clear on what the Bible says about identity, sex, and gender, and relationships, and that what God says is good for our flourishing and not restrictive and oppressive and harmful. Because that is what the world will tell them that the Bible is like, restrictive, harmful. So if the church doesn't talk about these things, they'll just hear what the world says. You know, and I love Ed Sheeran and Taylor Swift as much as everyone else, but I'd be pretty horrified if that was the only place that Christians, teenagers, were getting their sexual ethic from.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes. Yeah.
I think teach it, and we need to model it. Like, we need to talk rightly about marriage and singleness, about what it is to be male and female, and we need to call it out when people are being worldly. Like, it is okay if boys don't like playing sport. It's okay if what they really love is dancing or board games or cooking. Don't make them feel crap about that. Like, show them that there are all sorts of men in your church family. They might have different skills and interests, but that's okay. Like, God, as hard as this might be for some people to hear, God does not expect Aussie boys to become the heterosexual, extroverted, sports-loving men who are married with three kids and live in a nice house with a barbecue in the backyard. Like, so we shouldn't either. Like, that isn't what we should be pushing, like, as a thing to achieve when you're an adult. We need to not talk about marriage and parenthood as if these are rites of passage. Like, it's so easy to say to kids when you get married or when you have children, but you're setting an expectation when you do that. So be okay with the idea that your children might be single and childless.
Yeah.
And that as long as they love Jesus, that's fine.
Yes.
Coming back to the actual question, if this is a friend's child and that friend has told you about their child, then I think you treat the kid the same way as you always have done, and you support the parents. Mm. Like, speak the truth and love to them, ask them what they're finding hard about that, how they're doing it, chatting about it. Where they're kind of at with it. But the other context I read this question into is, what if, like, you work in a kind of youth work situation?
Yeah, that's how I read
where a child comes out to you.
Yeah.
And so in that setting, I would say, like, you need to, like, support them with loads and loads of love and grace and, like, big, wonderful gospel truths about God's character, the awesomeness of the cross, their identity as, like, kids adopted into God's family, and just so much assurance. I'd have a think about how they probably feel about coming out to someone at church, and what they currently think the church and the world says. Like, I think it's totally possible that they're scared because they know that God has rules that forbid things that the world really embraces and celebrates. And quite frankly, that makes the world seem wonderful and loving and the church seem cold and scary. So I think that's worth keeping in mind.
It's a really good point.
So I think the first thing to do is be really wonderful, like, really warm, and, like, thank them for telling you. I think acknowledge it might have been tricky to muster up the courage to do that.
Yeah.
and make it really clear straight away that it doesn't change anything about their place in the church family, that their identity is in Christ.
Yeah.
I think, you know, it depends kind of on how that conversation goes and whether there are more conversations, but I think you'd want to ask how they're doing, like how they feel about it and how they've worked it out. Like, for example, to use a kind of older example, I've got a friend at church who actually thought he was gay because girls weren't interested in him and he really liked ABBA.
Oh, bless. Yeah.
Which is delightful, but like at that point I wouldn't be too, like, you know, that's,
but like, hang on,
go, okay, it's fine, it's,
yeah, this
fine.
Is a bit of confusion, you know? Let's like just clear, yeah, it up, it's fine. Yeah, guys can like, but ABBA also, too, my dad likes ABBA, yeah, so there's nothing wrong, yeah, with that.
but yeah, but then on a slightly like more like worrying note, like in terms of what's being taught about love in schools in the UK now, actually makes this quite hard. Like, for example, I heard a story about a kid who'd come home and said to their mum, like, I'm bisexual. And this parent went, like, oh, okay, how have you worked this out? Well, at school they said that if you're a girl who loves girls, then you're a lesbian, and if you're a girl who loves boys, then you're heterosexual. And if you're a girl who loves boys and girls, then you're bisexual. And like, if you're really like, I don't think that like we kind of see the sort of distinction in sort of sexual attraction and like friendship until we're like, you know,
older,
quite a bit older. And so actually, you know, I think that's then really confusing. Like, if, you know, if that's your definition of what it is to be bisexual, just that you love men and women, then that's really confusing for kids, you,
yeah,
know?
Yeah.
Really, so confusing. Yeah, I think maybe try and work out how they've worked this out, especially if they are like quite young, and then ask if they've talked to anyone else, ask if they've asked if they've talked to their parents, and I would definitely encourage them gently to do that.
Yeah,
I think be clear on the fact that it doesn't define them, that they don't need to hang too much weight on it. Like, don't dismiss it as a phase, because that is a bit annoying, but also like, don't push it as a thing that's now set in stone. Like, we want young people to feel, yeah, we don't want them to feel pressured to define themselves the way that the world wants them to. Like, we want them to know that they are precious to God, that Jesus died for them, that is what defines them. Like, you are not your own, you're bought with a price. The price is the blood of Jesus. If you trust in him, like, you're in, like, regardless of your, yeah, feelings or desires or how well you embody anyone else's expectations of you, like whether that's your own expectations or your parents in the world or your church, whatever. Like, nobody is in the church family because they're straight. Like, nobody's going to new creation because they're straight. Like, loads of straight people will face God's wrath. Being straight is not the aim. Yeah. And I think tell them that they're a Christian, like that they're not alone. There are lots of Christians who are same-sex attracted. Like, and some of them, like Vaughan Roberts here in Oxford, like are in charge of like whole churches. Like,
yeah,
that doesn't make you a lesser Christian.
No, that's right.
Yeah, so I think teach stuff clearly, model it well, and if someone comes out to you, then yeah, just be really, really warm and loving. Say thank you. Say they're not alone. Say they're just loved and valued by God, by their parents, by you, by the whole church family.
That's great. That's really good. You covered a lot of things I wouldn't have had even considered. We've got two more to go. Second last. Tracy, apart from prayer, is there any practical ways to do life with those who have been walking with the Lord but have now chosen a same-sex lifestyle? How do we not come across as judgy?
Great. I think like automatically when you're asking the question, like, how do we not come across as judgy? That's brilliant, because you're so right. There's one judge. It's not me. It's not you.
And it's off to a good start saying you don't want to be judgy. So that's a good.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
Good start.
Exactly.
Yep.
Yeah. I think it's okay to express concern and sadness, but to be really clear on where your sorrow comes from. I think when we see people become Christians, we rejoice when we look at our own lives and how they might have turned out if God hadn't opened our blind eyes. Like we should be really thankful. So like for someone who decides to go back to that place, it's really, really sad. And I've seen that happening. I've seen that happen in people, and it was utterly devastating.
Yeah.
It feels, you know, and I like, it feels a bit like watching someone die. I know it sounds quite dramatic, but I think like it's so agonizing. And I think it's okay to explain that to them so that they understand that any emotions you express come from a place of real love and concern rather than judgment. I think do explain where you're at, but to also say, like, you know, like, I want to do life with you. And all the ways that you, like, include people in life. I think the distinction that needs to be made, though, is it depends a little bit on whether that person is calling themselves a Christian or not.
Yeah.
I think if they're not calling themselves a Christian, like if they're going, I'm done with that, I can't do it, then that's actually easier. You know, you treat them like a non-Christian.
Yeah, I agree.
You invite them in.
Yeah, I agree.
You know, and I think that that's actually much easier. It is sad, but it is an easier thing to deal with in terms of how to practically love and support that person, because you just include them in life in the way that you do all your other non-Christian friends or family members.
And the standard's different.
Yeah, totally. You know, like, for example, I think like I've got a friend whose brother walked away and then so when he was in a new relationship, like, they would have him and his girlfriend come and stay, and they'd let them stay in the same room because it's like, actually, like, he's not Christian.
This is what he's doing anyway.
Like, yeah. And we want him to feel loved and welcomed. So, you know.
And I think even with this question, like, I've struggled with this just from another angle of not same sex, but, you know, they're saying they're a professing Christian, but they're marrying a non-Christian and, you know, not attending church and whatnot. Like, it's the same sort of principle, isn't it? It's really tricky.
So I think if they're not calling themselves a Christian, it's easier. I think if they are claiming that they are still a Christian, they're still professing, and that what they are doing is okay with God, then that is much trickier.
Yeah,
I think you get into 1 Corinthians 5 territory. Like, we're now talking about persistent, unrepentant sexual sin. And I think Paul is quite clear about the corporate response to that. You know, he says, don't associate with.
Yeah.
And I think that's really hard to hear. And I would, if that's a situation, I would urge you to talk to, like, your pastor about that. If that person is in your church family, I think it will be as a corporate thing. You know, that's something that's done in terms of exclusion. It's done gradually, with lots and lots of grace and love, where it's made clear that actually the desire is for restoration. We want that person to return.
Yep.
This isn't about banishing them, about punishment. It's for their sake in terms of restoring them to Jesus, and it's for protecting the church family.
Yeah.
And nothing about that is a punishment, but it is done through, like, church leadership. It's done slowly, I think it still has really hard implications.
But I
think that's a trickier thing to talk about in this context. And I'd at that point urge you to talk to Bible teachers in your church.
Definitely. Last one. Always good to end on a doozy. Many people are deconstructing from the faith. Deconstructionism is quite a big thing at the moment. I'm sure many of you have heard about it. Many people are deconstructing from the faith, and a portion why is because they say scripture is outdated on LGBTQI issues and not relevant anymore. How do we dispel this whilst also showing the love of God in the process?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think, I think immediately the sort of thing that you're talking about sort of makes me think, gosh, where have we got to? Where, like, it's a kind of arrogance to sort of say it's outdated and irrelevant. But I do think that it doesn't just happen overnight. That people just go, oh, I don't want to listen to God anymore. Like, why does it happen? I think I think there's two things. I think it's a kind of a lack of teaching on this subject and how much it matters. And I think it comes down, the other reason why it happens is sort of love and sympathy for someone who is struggling with that. So I think we have to talk about it, you know. Like, people don't just go, I'm not going to listen to God anymore. I think we need to talk about sex, gender, and marriage. We need to be really clear on the better story that we have. Yeah. And like, honestly, ask yourself, do I really believe that the gospel has something better on offer to gay people than a monogamous sexual relationship does? Or do I just think that's the right way to live because it's traditional and also because it doesn't really affect me as a straight married person? You know, like we do have a better story. And like, any discussion around gender, sex, and marriage, like, is a discussion about the gospel. Like, it is a discussion about Revelation 21. Like, my sexuality is not actually a wasted part of who I am.
No.
My sexuality, my desire for a kind of covenantal union with intimacy, with, you know, kind of, that desire, that points me as a single celibate gay person. It points me to that wedding day that's so brilliantly described in that passage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's that's what your marriage is supposed to point you towards.
Yes. Yeah.
It's what your marriage is supposed to point me towards. But my sexuality isn't like this, you know, my appendix, this sort of useless thing I've got. Like, actually, it's worse than my appendix because my appendix gives me no trouble whatsoever. My sexuality does. but like, it's not like that, you know, it's not like this bit of me that I wish I could cut out. No. Like, it actually, it points me towards that union of Christ and the church. So I would urge people to think hard about that story that we have. And to see how much matters that we're clear on this. Like, it's so foundational to the gospel. It's not like baptism or complementarianism. This isn't a thing we can agree to disagree on, because when you mess with the picture of marriage, you mess with the solution to the fall. Like, you mess with the gospel and with the new creation.
Yeah.
Like, it's a really, really big deal. So like, work that out and be really convicted, because at some point, when someone you care about decides that it's not a big deal, like, if you've not thought about that properly beforehand, it will probably be quite hard to look at, you know, your brother and his new boyfriend, or your daughter and her new girlfriend, and think, you know, like, gosh, is that really so bad? Like, you know, gosh, does it matter?
Yeah.
You know, and I think, yeah, like, don't, at that point, like, you know, because that's what happens. People kind of look at the joy, they look at what they see and what that person has found, and the kind of intimacy and the love and the kind of flourishing that happens, and they kind of go, oh, like,
that's not that bad, that's not so bad. I mean,
maybe we've got it wrong. Like, I don't want to mess with their happiness. So, like, don't let your sympathy and your love and affection for that person, like, drive them away from, like, God's good design for sex and marriage. Like we've got a better story. Like, it's really wonderfully sometimes described as, like, kind of saying that that marriage, like, here and now is it's the trailer of the new creation. No one goes and sees a film and then feels like, oh, I wish I'd seen the trailer, you know? Like,
yeah, no, not at all.
That doesn't happen. Like, I get to go to the film, you get to go to the film, you get the trailer, but quite frankly, it's not going to matter what, you know, like, in the new creation.
That's
so
right. No one's going to look back and be like, oh, well, you know, we're going to be focused on one thing and one thing only. Yep.
Yeah. And I wondered if Revelation 21 is a great place to end.
Yeah, for sure.
Can I read it? Yeah. So, you know, I absolutely love it. So what is this? Verses 1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.
Amen.
It's just brilliant.
That's perfect.
There you go.
Love that. Trace, you have absolutely killed it. There was so much wisdom in there, a lot of experience. I just really liked hearing your perspective on a lot of those things because I hadn't considered a lot of the things, opinions or like I said, perspectives, the angles, I guess, that you considered and brought up. So it's really helpful and insightful. I have no doubt many of our listeners have enjoyed this episode, and I am going to say, I'm going to throw Tracy in the deep end here. If anyone listens and they're like, I've still got a question and I didn't get it in time, you can private message me on Instagram or Facebook at Her Theology, and I will then forward it on to Trace, who, or I'll tee up both of you in an email or something like that. So if you have a question, feel free to still send it through.
No worries.
Promise we won't bombard you, Tracy. but look, Tracy, thank you so much for your time. I know it's
You're so welcome.
A weekday over there. It's nice and early in the morning for her, and it's nice and late in the evening for me. But that's the beauty of Zoom. I love that. God, praise the Lord for that. All right. Well, if you enjoyed this episode, like I said, like and share it with your friends and family, and feel free to share it with your church family as well, because maybe some people in your church might gain a little bit of information and insight in this as well and how to approach this topic. So otherwise, I will chat to you next time. Thanks, Tracy.
Thank you.
Thanks.